I'm going to start with a little experiment. Everyone, raise your hand. Everybody, raise your hand. I'm looking at all the people. Everybody, Tom, raise your hand. Everybody, raise your hand. All right, now, put your hand down if you just had a perfect, dreamy, carefree week where nothing could touch you. Oh, it was wonderful. So perfect, so dreamy. All right? Well, we had a few takers. Okay. I think it's safe to say if you were tuned in to any kind of media at all, you had abundant reason to wonder if this actually is the kind of society that you really do want to live in. And I mean, that hit everybody. Okay, this is a time to be frustrated. And I don't mean frustrated like my hangnail hurts, or why does my tub drain so slowly, or why does it take so long to get our food after we order? Okay, the kind of frustration I'm talking about is, hey, God, are you seeing this? You know, are we watching the same news channel? Do you actually see what's going on here in my life? Do you see this? Do you care? Here's some things that can frustrate us. We're frustrated by things that happen that we feel are wrong, right? We're very frustrated by things that happen that go wrong. But then we also get frustrated by other people who don't share our frustrations. If you're involved in any kind of social media, I know this is not a ton of you, but Facebook or Twitter or anything, frustrations rise when you see other people not caring about the same stuff that you do. Okay, we're also frustrated at other people for being frustrated at us, for being frustrated for the wrong reasons, right? It's a fight to bring up some of these things, and frustrations and tensions rise. See, we're frustrated by TV. We're frustrated by the things that it's showing us. We're frustrated by Facebook and the internet. We're frustrated by what we're shown. We're frustrated by what we hear people say. And weeks like the one that we just had give us ample reason to draw frustration from all of those sources and combine them all together. An incredibly difficult time we're living in right now. Just when you think things couldn't get any worse, here comes another headline. Well, they certainly don't seem to be getting better. I mean, we think they are, we hope they are, we work towards it, and sometimes things stay the same, or they even feel like they're getting worse. And Ecclesiastes is a book for a time like this. So Ecclesiastes is a very messy book. You know, if you're going through and trying to study books of the Bible a verse at a time, Ecclesiastes will not allow you to do that without being very confused. Okay, if there's actually any book of the Bible that we might be tempted to ask a serious question, why is this here? Ecclesiastes is the one. And when I was in college, I was involved in Campus Crusade, and a roommate of mine who was also on leadership with Campus Crusade, we loved the Bible, everything we did, we tried to do biblically. When he was reading through the Old Testament, he gets to Ecclesiastes, and he was disgusted. He was appalled when he first read it. And what he said was, how can this be in the Bible? How does this fit? It's so cynical. But as we're going to see today, Ecclesiastes plays a crucial role in showing us the reality of this world and in showing us how this wise and godly person that wrote it can be deeply frustrated and even seem cynical, and all of this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what is Ecclesiastes? It's a funny sounding name, right? The title Ecclesiastes, that's actually just the Greek word for preacher. This is the words of a preacher. The guy calls himself the preacher at the very beginning of the book. It's actually common to view this book like an extended sermon of sorts. If you've ever heard of J.I. Packer, he has a classic book called Knowing God. And what J.I. Packer says about Ecclesiastes is this. The text of the sermon that he's going to be giving us in this book is the refrain, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. Or if you have an NIV, it'll say meaningless, meaningless. I mean, the word that is translating there to be vanity or meaningless, it means vapor. It means like water mist. It's, you can see it, it's there, but ultimately insubstantial. It's vain. It's pointless. To quote Packer, what he says is, quote, the preacher identifies himself as son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, whether that means that Solomon himself was the preacher or that the preacher put his sermon into Solomon's mouth as a teaching device, that need not concern us. The sermon is certainly Solomonic in the sense that it teaches lessons which Solomon had unique opportunities to learn. Unquote. That's from Knowing God. Ecclesiastes belongs to a group of Bible books called the Wisdom Books, which also includes Job and the Proverbs. And indeed, as we're going to see, those three books together form kind of a unit thematically. Okay? Ecclesiastes, what Ecclesiastes is concerned with, is the perspective of the rubber hitting the road. Okay? This wise man is not on a mountaintop. He doesn't have his head in the clouds. His head's down below the clouds. He's looking at the world as we see it. And this is what he sees. This is the conclusions that he makes. So what kind of words would God put into the mouth of a wise man to say when he sees the world as it is? Well, first let's pray for him to show us, and then we'll read. Let's pray. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word. Give us grace that we may clearly understand and then freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So I'm actually adding another reading after what it is that you have printed there in your bulletin, because these two work well to illustrate each other. So we're going to start with Ecclesiastes 7, verses 14 through 18, and then we're going to read the actually same verse numbers at the end of chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. We'll move over to the same verses in 8. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Thus far, God's word. So you're all probably familiar with Charlie Brown. Okay, or most people know Charlie Brown. And we go, oh, Charlie Brown, the cute cartoon. But you know, to spend time with Charlie Brown is to enter into a world of pain. You know, I mean, Charlie Brown's kind of whiny, but he's trying so hard to be a decent guy and just go out there and make some kind of contribution. What does Charlie Brown get in return every time? Every time. Even when Lucy promises to let him kick that ball, the ball gets whisked away and Charlie Brown falls on the ground when he tries to do it. You see, it's Charlie Brown's lot in life to suffer, to spend time with Charlie Brown is to long for better for him. Charlie Brown, go talk to that cute redheaded girl. Charlie Brown, you tell her to put that ball down. Charlie Brown, you stick up for yourself. We want to see Charlie Brown win just once in something more than a Christmas tree one time. Okay, so we would do well to ask, why does Charlie Brown always have to get humiliated? See, watching Charlie Brown gets us frustrated about how terribly unfair everything is. And you have to go, Charlie Brown, who is doing this to you? Well, it's Charles Schulz. It's the guy who draws Charlie Brown, who's the one who ultimately is behind the torture of his character. But there is a guiding hand, and you kind of have to wonder why someone who tries so well, and he's just a nice kid, you know? Can't something nice happen for Charlie Brown once in a while? Well, the writer in Ecclesiastes is seeing sort of the same things. He's looking at the world and seeing good folks trying to do good things and getting repaid for it in bad ways. And people out there who are doing dumb stuff and wicked stuff are getting rewarded like they did something well. So I want to look at how Ecclesiastes shows us an inspired way to be frustrated. Okay, so first of all, I want to point out, to be frustrated is actually just to look around. It's just to look around, and it's just to see the world as it is. He says this in chapter 7, verse 15. He says, in my vain life, I have seen everything. I looked at it. Okay, are we being attentive to the world around us? If you did have a happy-go-lucky week, were you sleeping? Did you miss it? If we take Genesis 3 and the problems of the fall seriously, if you look anywhere outside, you're going to be going, ugh, that's not the way it seems right to me. And you're not going to be able to look inside either without that same feeling. Something is wrong with everything. Not everything is terrible, but something is wrong with everything. Things are certainly off from the way that any of us expect them to be. So when you look at the world, what are you seeing? You know, are you seeing it through your own sense of fairness? That's limited, right? Things are fair for me. Things work great for me. Things ought to work fine for everybody else too. Are you seeing it through the eyes of people who you don't see? Are there unseen people who are suffering and you are not in proximity to them? You can't see what they're seeing? See, the preacher in Ecclesiastes tells us he's seen everything. He's actually considered all of it. And the result of seeing everything, if you see it the way he did, is frustration. You can't skate lightly over this. In essence, the life of ease and naivete and Thomas Kincaid paintings is like being asleep. It's like being asleep. You can't actually see the world as it is. See, the preacher is telling us to wake up. And actually, the phrase that some of my black brothers and sisters would use is, get woke. Get woke. The preacher isn't staying in his palace, even though he could do that if he wanted to. He's not isolated from the frustrations of the world and pretending they don't exist. He is actually down there feeling it with everybody else. Now, without getting too specific about the things that frustrated me this week, but actually it was everything, I guess, that frustrated me this week about all the same things that you got frustrated with too, here's something that brought me some hope that people do want to see with each other's eyes. It was a woman named Natasha Howell who lives in Massachusetts who posted this on her Facebook. She's a young black woman. She says this, I quote, "So this morning I went to a convenience store to get a protein bar. As I walked through the door, I noticed that there were two white police officers, one about my age, the other several years older, talking to the clerk, who's an older white woman, behind the counter, about the shootings that have gone on in the past few days. They all looked at me and fell silent. I went about my business to get what I was looking for, and as I turned back up the aisle to go pay, the older officer was standing at the end of the aisle watching me. When I got closer, he asked me, "How are you doing?" I replied, "Okay, and you?" He looked at me with a strange look and he asked me, "How are you really doing?" I looked at him and I said, "I'm tired." His reply was, "Me too." Then he said, "I guess it's not easy being either one of us right now, is it?" And I said, "No, it's not." Then he hugged me and I cried. I'd never seen that man before in my life. I have no idea why he was moved to talk to me. What I do know is that he and I shared a moment this morning that was absolutely beautiful. No judgments, no justifications. Just two people sharing a moment. They were able to see the world through each other's eyes, because even though it seems as though they might be in conflict with one another, they're actually sharing something profound right now. They're sharing something profound right now. And so for us to put this into practice is to wake up, is to get woke. Look at the world around you. Get in touch with pain. You know, we all got very affected when we saw the Twin Towers come down 15 years ago. You know, why should it take something that big to upset us? If somebody was watching that and they shrugged it off and they said, "That's not my problem, I don't live in New York," you'd probably be pretty concerned for them, right? There's something not functioning right in their heart. Well, dig into your sensitivity and apply that same level of horror and sympathy to small things. You know, with regard to the horrible stuff that happened violence-wise this week, that was all completely bad. There was all regrettable how things happened. You know, a friend of mine is a member of a black pastor's group in St. Louis, and they gather every month to pray and to strategize after the events in Ferguson a couple years ago changed how the whole country views the interplay between black people and police. Now, their gathering was yesterday. And you know what they did right after all this started blowing up last week? They invited police officers to join in their meeting. Okay, they didn't want to be distant from the pain of others. And they didn't want the officers to be distant from their pain either. So get to know someone who's in pain. Get to know someone who's confused. Feel their frustration with them. I mean, you have several in this church if you just look at the prayer list. If you're not one yourself. And you have some living in the apartments next to the church. They're all over. They're all around you. Pain surrounds us. You can't remain unaffected for long if you reach out. And if you're frustrated and in pain, don't suffer it alone. Help someone else get woke around you. Wake up to the blessings that other people can give you. Okay, the second thing is to be frustrated is also to be human. And actually, sometimes it's to lose hope. Okay, one of the questions about Ecclesiastes, when we hit it, because it's such a difficult, seemingly nasty sort of little book, what's it written for? All right, one way of looking at it that, you know, I'm sure some of you have heard recently in Pastor Bob's Sunday school class, is that it's actually intended as an evangelistic tract. It's a sermon meant to display for people how futile life is without God. And then to come to the end of all that and say, I guess it is all meaningless without God. Okay, there's also another possibility in terms of how we approach Ecclesiastes. And that's it's showing the balance of the principled human life. Which is to say, sometimes it goes right. And we go, that's justice, that's right. And sometimes it doesn't go right. And then we say, how do we respond to that? Okay, Packer, I'm going to quote him again. He says, "You see, life's background set by aimlessly recurring cycles in nature," and then he lists some that you'll see in Ecclesiastes. "You see its shape fixed by times and circumstances over which we have no control. You see death coming to everyone, sooner or later, but coming haphazard. You see, its coming bears no relation to whether or not it's deserved. Humans die like beasts. Good ones die like bad ones. Wise people die like fools. You see evil running rampant. The wicked prosper. The good don't. That's the end of his quote. I mean, that is a universally bad set of circumstances that every person would look, and if that was the way that you saw life, everyone would be frustrated. Everyone can get frustrated with that. You don't have to be a Christian reading Ecclesiastes to feel frustrated with that. And actually, that might be part one of the reasons why this is given this way in Ecclesiastes. You see, if, for someone who isn't a Christian, and they might only know, they might just know John 3:16, or they might actually know absolutely no Bible verses at all, or they might know the Golden Rule, something like that. There's plenty of reasons to be frustrated at the world you see yourself in. You don't have to read Genesis 3 and know about the fall to be frustrated with the fact that the world did fall. And the end of that, Ecclesiastes, this guy says, he says, honestly, the best thing is to just give up trying to appease some mysterious force out there and just enjoy what you have. I mean, that's what he says in verse 15 of chapter 8. It says, I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Essentially, stop looking for reasons. Enjoy what you have. You know, it's really all that you've got. Now, for the other kind of person that does know more about how the world functions, for someone who's a Christian, while we progress in our knowledge and our expectation of what God's kingdom looks like, we should be even more horrified than the world around us at the evil and injustice that we see. See, if we did not get enormously frustrated at something just this past week in our world, we've lost touch with the heart of God. Liberal or conservative, whatever your perspective is, there was something out there to really rattle your cage. If you're not frustrated with it, deeply frustrated and crying out for justice, you have lost touch with the heart of God. All of the warning bells in our minds and our hearts should be ringing off the hook. It feels so wrong. See, when we look into God's holy word and what it requires for people to do, and then you just look up to just see how people are in the world around you, you're going to see a world that doesn't look remotely like the standard that you just read. And they might try a little bit, but it's so far off. See, if we're following God, we are deeply frustrated with the world. You should be deeply frustrated with the things that are so wrong and unjust, just like the prophets were. Train your eyes on the standards of living. Feel the frustration grow. Read the book. Read the scriptures. Find out what it's supposed to be like and feel your frustration grow. Honestly, your frustration is a very valuable bridge that can communicate Christian truth to the deeply cynical world that we live in. You see, what would actually be wrong is to retreat into sentimentalism that says the world's okay. What we can all expect to have right now is our best life now. You know, just watch something nice on TV. You know, turn on Hallmark or Lifetime and tune out. That would be deeply wrong to deny what is happening in the world. You see, if that is the answer that we give to a hurting and a lost world, we not only appear utterly out of touch, but we actually betray what Ecclesiastes is in the Bible for. You have an incredible opportunity to use your frustration and the frustration of those around you to communicate deep spiritual truths with someone who does not believe in the Christian faith. You have it. Will you use it? And then the third thing about being frustrated, to be frustrated is to actually understand eventually the difference between our wisdom and God's wisdom. There is a difference between our wisdom and God's wisdom. In 7:14, it says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other for the purpose so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Verse 17 of chapter 8. I hope these are on facing pages for you so you don't have to flip back and forth, but sorry if they are. It says, then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out. Cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he actually cannot find it out. He actually cannot know. And so you see how this connects to why are those good people having bad things done to them? How about the ones who the tower in Siloam fell on? Were they worse sinners? What about those Gentiles who Pilate killed? Were they worse? And Jesus' answer is, that's not what meaning is, you know? That's not how you find out why things happened. See, our wisdom is going to be more like the wisdom of Proverbs. Okay, so if you're reading Proverbs, everyone loves Proverbs because Proverbs is just so practical. It's so, you know, direct. We like logic and we like math. I want to know something that I can do to get a guaranteed result. And Proverbs is filled with that. Do this, get this. Do this, get this. Do this, you'll be happy. You know, you put in a good hard work day, you get a financial reward. You treat other people well, you get treated well back. You tell the truth, you walk the straight and narrow, you'll have good health and long life and general happiness. I like Proverbs. Proverbs is easy. It's not necessarily easy all the time to obey that stuff, but I don't have a hard time understanding it. It's full of math and guarantees. There's an Old Testament scholar named Chris Wright, and he sums up Proverbs as saying this. Basically, here's Proverbs. Here are guidelines for life. Follow them, and your life will be long and happy. And then Job and Ecclesiastes come along, and they say, we did, and it isn't. We did all the stuff you said. Where's the blessings? Where's the happiness? Well, that's what we're dealing with when we look in Ecclesiastes. These other wisdom books are here to show us that in God's wisdom, our logical expectations are not the way it has to be. See, going back to that book by Packard, Knowing God, after he gives that whole list of all the stuff that the preacher says that he sees that are wrong with the world, he says this. He says, seeing all this, you realize that God's ordering of events is inscrutable. You can't make it out. Much as you want to make it out, you cannot do so. The harder you try to understand the divine purpose in the ordinary providential course of events, the more obsessed and oppressed you're going to grow with the apparent aimlessness of everything, and the more you're tempted to conclude that life really is as pointless as it looks. Well, that's where we have to end up at some point, because you cannot draw a straight line between cause and effect on this side of eternity. Our wisdom isn't the same as God's. And people will do this when they offer each other advice all the time. Oh, it must be that you did something, that this is happening to you. Instead of saying, I don't know why this is happening to you, which is the Ecclesiastes answer. The Ecclesiastes answer is, I don't know, and I tried really hard to find it out, and I still couldn't. The wisest man in the world couldn't figure it out. So why are we trying to know things that we don't have access to? So what is the gospel for people who are frustrated? I mean, this is such a bummer of a message, such a bummer of a book, you know. Where's my postcard that I can send with an inspirational quote about Ecclesiastes? Well, I'm going to let it be a little dark. To quote Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the gospel here, it's the ability to be hurt. It's the permission to ask the question, why? The gospel here is the raw humanness of exploring our frustrations. The gospel is, now what are you going to do with the despair that you found yourself in? You have permission to ask the question. You have permission to be frustrated. Where is the hope going to come from? See, as my black brothers and sisters are fond of saying, that get woke is the first part. But they say, get woke, stay woke. Don't lose touch with the pain. Don't assume you've fixed it. It's real, it's there, and it might not go away this side of heaven. Ecclesiastes demands that that is the perspective that you have. Now, as far as the final conclusion that this preacher is driving us towards, There is one in the book, and we'll cover that in a couple of weeks. Jim is going to finish up his Luke series in a week, and then I will do the next one after that. So you got to wait 2 weeks to get help from Ecclesiastes, presuming this wasn't much help for you. We will get a fuller explanation then. But suffice to say for now, it may be enough for us to know that the preacher does say here that God does order things. Okay, we believe in God. We believe in his goodness. We believe that he does order things. And maybe when we just let go of our need to know, we can trust that he's in control. And we will build a foundation for that in a couple weeks. Let's pray. Lord of creation, you have ordered your world in such a way that it functions according to good, godly principles. Lord, we were made to follow them. We were made to be righteous to one another. We were made for kindness and justice. We were made for empathy. We were made for truth. We were made for a better world than where we currently live. And Lord, we find ourselves now looking around at it and wondering how the wreckage could have gotten this bad. How could we have fallen so far from doing what is in our hearts to know that we should do? Lord, I pray that this week would be better than last week, that we would see some hope come out of the incredibly challenging circumstances that threaten the lives and the safety of people whom we hold dear. Black people, police officers, and the rest of us, all in between. Lord, we pray for justice to be done. We pray for peace. We pray for love. We pray for grace. Lord, we understand that people have been asking for those things for a long time, and sometimes it can feel like it's not coming. Lord, let us place hope in where you will take us ultimately, eventually. A kingdom where there is no more crying. A kingdom where our frustrations are finally placed to rest. Lion lies down with lamb, and justice is done in every way. Lord, until then, help us to get woke. Help us to stay woke. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.